morning, friends. My name is Tony Miano. I am a member of Faith Community Church in the Santa Clarita Valley. Here with the prayerful support of my pastor, my elders, and my church family. And I'm here this morning to share with you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to begin with a word of encouragement to you from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 12, beginning in verse 2. The word of God tells us this. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. You will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great is in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. And that's what I come to bring you this morning, is the joy of the Lord, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else. No other name has been given under heaven among men by which we must be saved other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man and without sin. He alone is God. He was with God the Father in creation, and all things were made through him and by him and for him. And you are part of that creation. God has created you for the specific purpose of bringing him glory, of bringing God glory. That is why he has made you. That is why he has made all of us, to bring him glory. Now the reality, though, my friends, is this. We will all bring him glory, whether it is through our judgment for our sins or through our repentance and faith and salvation in the Lord. Either way, he will receive glory. He will receive the reward of his suffering. And my hope for you today is not destruction. My hope for you today is not eternity in hell. My hope for you today is salvation. My hope for you today is to experience the great love of Jesus Christ, which he lavishes upon those who turn from their sin and by faith and by faith alone received him as Lord and Savior. I do not come to you this morning with an angry heart. I do not come to you this morning wanting anybody to perish. I come to you because I want to bring to you the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to bring to you the gospel to which God saved me, a sinner, the hope that you too will receive that free gift of eternal life. Not so that I can earn any kind of spiritual brownie button, but so that God will receive the glory. I'm going to read for you this morning the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, which talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is the resurrection of Christ that differentiates all religions created by men and faith in the one true God, Jesus Christ the Lord. For you see, my friends, I worship a living God. I do not worship a figment of my imagination. I do not worship a legend. I do not worship a story. I worship God. And there is only one. And he took on the form of human flesh 2,000 years ago, when he came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that testifies to the glory of God, that testifies to his power over sin and death, and testifies to the reality that he alone is God. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 15 that if not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christians are most among all people to be pitied. But Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive today. He is risen indeed. So hear now the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Word of God. My friends, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture. It's a remarkable day in history. The greatest of all days, the day that Jesus rose from the dead and forever defeated sin and death. Now there is such great truth in this chapter that testifies to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, my friends, a large stone had been rolled in front of the tomb. It would have taken several men to roll this stone in front of the tomb. But that stone was rolled away not by men, but by God Himself. Now that tomb was surrounded by a group of Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were given the order, the responsibility, to guard that tomb. The Jews knew that Jesus had testified that He would rise from the dead, and the Jews were fearful that the apostles, these 11 cowardly fishermen, would come and throw away the stone and take Jesus and propagate a lie about his resurrection. And so the Jewish people asked Pilate to have a guard placed around this tomb so that no one could tamper with the grave. But yet when the angel of the Lord rolled away that tomb, the earth shook, and the guards became like dead men. They were miraculously, supernaturally put unconscious. And when they awoke, that tomb was empty. Now the soldiers went back to the Jewish leaders testifying to what had happened. And these soldiers knew what would happen to them if they shared this testimony. You see, they would have been seen by Pontius Pilate as derelict in their duty. The mission they were given, to guard the tomb, to keep the body from being taken, they failed. And such a failure would have resulted in their death, in their execution, for the dereliction of their duty. What did the Jewish leaders do? They did not turn the soldiers in and say, how can you let them steal the body? We're turning you over to Pilate. You deserve to die. What did they do? They gave the soldiers money. And they told them to be quiet and not to worry, because we'll cover up what happened with Pilate. And so the soldiers took a bribe, forfeited their integrity, and they participated in this conspiracy with the Jews to tell Pilate that someone came away, defeated a Roman guard, and stole Jesus' body. Knowing that was a lie, and that that lie has been perpetuated throughout the Jewish community now for 2,000 years. The women who followed Jesus were the first to the tomb. The men were hiding. They were afraid that what happened to Jesus would also happen to them. They were afraid that they too would be crucified as followers of Christ. And so they were in hiding, in homes, behind locked doors, while the women went to the tomb. And when they went to the tomb, they saw that it was empty. And Jesus appeared to them, and they immediately recognized him as the Lord. And they bowed down, and they worshipped him, and they clung to him. Now, there's several times in the Word of God where we see angels, near angels, appearing to men. And we see people bowing down to worship those angels. And each and every time, the angels rebuke them and say, we are but a servant like you. Get off your feet. Because they knew they could not receive worship because God alone is worthy of worship. But yet when these women bowed down and grabbed onto Jesus' legs and worshipped him, he did not rebuke them. He received their worship as only God can. And then he appeared to his disciples. And he said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Once again asserting his deity, once again asserting his authority, once again asserting that he alone is God. And he commissioned them that day to go and to make disciples, to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to teach others everything that he had taught them. And he assured them, as only God can, that he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. This is Jesus Christ. This is the God-man. This is he who rose from the dead, forever defeating sin and death. This is the Lord. And this is the one before whom each and every one of us will one day stand to give an account. When that happens, my friend, and it will happen to all of us, it is appointed once for a person to die, and after that, the judgment. Many people joke that there are two things sure in life, death and taxes. That's only half true. Take a look at our politicians around the country. A lot of them aren't paying taxes. But none of them cheat death. No one cheats death. We will all die one day, we will all stand before God, and we will all give an account for our life. And God, my friends, is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is good. He will not judge any of us based on what we see in the mirror. Not going to judge us according to our own perceived goodness. Not going to judge us based on how we compare ourselves to other people. not going to accept our false humility when we say, yeah, I might be better than some, but yeah, there are people better than me too. Not going to judge you by how religious you've been. In fact, it is your religion that could very well condemn you. No, my friend, he is going to judge each of us with equity. He's not going to be a corrupt judge. You might let one person go because of the color of their skin or where they are in society or where they live or what church they go to. He's not going to be a corrupt and arbitrary judge. He's not going to play favorites. And he's not going to be bribed. He will not be bribed by our good works, my friends. Think about it. If you had been found guilty in a court of law, and you were standing before the judge on the day of sentencing, and the judge asks you, what do you have to say for yourself? And you say, Your Honor, I washed the windows of your Mercedes on the way into court, and here's $20. Let's forget the whole thing. Not only are you going to jail for the crime you committed, but you're going to have bribery tacked on as another crime. And the same is true if you think you will stand before God and lay before him your good works, as if that's going to cause him to ignore your sin. God cannot and will not be bribed. You will not be able to bribe him with your good works. You will not be able to bribe him with your religious practices. For God is holy. And he will judge according to the standard of his law. And that law has been written on all of our hearts. Just like the reality of God's existence. There are no atheists, my friend. There are no skeptics. There are no agnostics. There are only people who suppress the truth they already know about God because they love their sin. And they do not want to worship him as God. Every human being knows that God exists and that they will stand before him. And that law that he has written on our hearts is summarized in the Ten Commandments. The first and the greatest commandment is that you will have no other gods but the one true God. You will worship no god created by men. You will worship the God who has revealed himself in creation, who's revealed himself through the testimony of his infallible word, and who has revealed himself in the conscience of your own heart. And if you worship any other god other than that God, God sees you as one who has broken his law and who is guilty before him. The second law is like it, and that is the law against idolatry. Now granted, most people, certainly most of you within the sound of my voice, you've likely never cut down a tree or carved something out of stone or metal and bowed down to worship it and called it your God. Even though there are billions of people around the world who do that today. But here, in the more advanced thinking, the more intellectual Western culture, there's actually a greater form of idolatry, and it is idolatry of the mind. It's when we fashion a God in our imagination to suit ourselves. A God we're comfortable with. A God we like. A God who will like what we do. Who will even applaud our sin. But that God doesn't exist outside the sinful, finite imagination that we have. You might say, well, my God would never punish anybody. My God would never send anyone to hell. And I would have to agree with you. Because the God you've created in your mind doesn't exist. Therefore, he's incapable of sending anybody to hell. And he is incapable of saving you as well, for the same reason. Because he doesn't exist outside of your mind. The third commandment is that you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You will not take the name of the God who has given you life, given you the very breath that you breathe at this moment, and bring his name down low as if it's of no value. The Word of God says he will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. God commands us to honor our parents. That command does not say only if our parents are honorable. God commands us to honor our earthly parents because as God the Father, we are to honor Him as such. But who among us can say that we were or are the perfect child? None of us can say that. One of the commandments is that you shall not murder. And while you may never have driven a knife in someone's back or clubbed someone over the head with a bat or put a bullet in someone's brain or heart, the likelihood is you've committed murder many times over. For the Word of God says whoever hates another person is a murderer. God not only judges our actions, my friends, but He judges the intentions of our hearts, as He does with adultery. Many people think that adultery is only cheating on a spouse. And so many people think that if they're not married, they can't commit adultery. Or if they're married and physically loyal to their spouse, they can't commit adultery. But yet Jesus said, whoever looks upon another person to lust after them has already committed adultery with that person in their heart. Again, God judges the intentions of our hearts. He judges our thought life as much as He judges our actions. God commands us not to steal. But who among us hasn't stolen something at some point in our life? Back ago, when we were a kid, only working 7 hours, but taking 8 hours pay, cheating on our taxes, downloading music and not paying for it, borrowing something and not returning it, and the list goes on. God commands us not to lie. In fact, the Word of God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, and we are not liars because we lie. We lie because by nature we are liars. God also commands us not to covet, which is another form of idolatry. Coveting is being less than content with what God has given us in life, when God owes us nothing. God owes us nothing. And you might hear those commandments and think, all right, I'll own up to one or two. I'm not guilty of all of them, though. I still think I'm pretty good. But the Word of God says, whoever tries to keep the whole law, but stumbles at so much as one point, is guilty of all of it. You see, my friends, if you want to get to heaven, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, here's what you have to do. You have to live a perfect life from cradle to grave in thought, word, and deed. How are you doing this morning? I have fallen short of that standard already today, but it's only 7 o'clock in the morning. Jesus said you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now granted, none of us, I know I can't, none of us can live up to that standard. But God doesn't lower His standard simply because we're unable to live up to it. So now you might be thinking, well, then everybody goes to hell. Who could be saved? In fact, Jesus' disciples asked Him that exact question. Who could be saved? And Jesus' answer was very profound.
I can't even save myself.
You can't save yourself. No one can save themselves.
Yeah, you can save yourself.
Yeah, He did. Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With you, in your own strength, in your own effort, it is impossible for you to make yourself right with God. God alone has the authority, God alone has the power to make you right with Him. But my friends, if you stand before God clinging to your own perceived goodness, if you stand before God clinging to your religious practices, if all God sees on that great and terrible day is you clothed in nothing but the filthy garments of your sin, God is going to do what is right. He is going to do what is good. He is going to do what is just. And he is going to punish your sin. And that punishment is eternity in hell. But my friend, that same God who is angry with the wicked every day, that same God who will judge the world in righteousness, is the same God who is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. And he showed his great love for mankind in one distinct and beautiful way. 2,000 years ago, God the Father said his son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Fully God, fully man, and without sin. Unlike you, but certainly unlike me, he never once violated God's law. He was and he is the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He lived a perfect life that we cannot live. And about 33 years into that earthly existence, he voluntarily went to the cross. Yes, it was the Jewish people that demanded his death. Yes, it was the Roman government that carried out the act, but they were all merely instruments in the hands of another, in the hands of the sovereign God the Father. For it pleased God the Father to crush God the Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said shortly before he died, greater love is no one than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. But Christ not only went to the cross to shed his innocent blood for his friends, he died a horrible death on the cross for his enemies as well. You might remember the story of Palm Sunday, that Sunday before Jesus went to the cross. Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the great city, on the back of a humble donkey. And the people, expecting a political and military king, laid out blankets and palm branches and shouted, Hosanna! Blessed be the name of the Lord! But within a few short days, those same people would be standing in front of Pontius Pilate, and they would be yelling something else. They would be screaming something else. They would be screaming, crucify him! Crucify him! But yet while Jesus Christ humbly hung on the cross for sins he did not commit, he looked to the Father and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So great is God's love for sinners. And then as the Word of God testifies, he not only pays the sin debt we owe, a sin debt we cannot pay, we shed it in the blood of the cross, but he forever defeated sin and death 3 days later when he rose from the grave. And unlike every God created in the imagination of fallible sinful man, Jesus Christ, the one true God, is alive. And he will return at a time of the Father's choosing. My friends, what God commands of you this day, God isn't begging anything of you. God is not lonely without you. God is not incomplete without you. God is not in yonder heaven waiting for your company. He is King. And he commands you this day to repent, to turn from your sin, and to turn toward Christ. And by faith, and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And all of God's promises are yes and amen. The God who promises to punish sin is the God who promises to save those who repent and put their trust in Jesus Christ. But know this, my friends, God is opposed to the proud, but he is grace to the humble. He is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is not something you can earn. Grace is not something you can deserve. Grace is a free gift. The Word of God says the wages, what we have earned, the wages for our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. He will exalt you in the last day. If you turn from your sin, and by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, when you die and stand before him, you will not receive what you deserve and what I deserve for our sins against God, which is eternity in hell. You and I will receive what we do not deserve, which is grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, and everlasting life with Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, if some of you, after hearing this message, are angered by it, and you do not hear it as a message of love, it is because you love your sin more than you love God. It is because you love yourself more than you love God. And on some level, whether consciously or subconsciously, you actually believe you are God, and that somehow God is subservient to you. Well, that's a delusion, my friends, what it says. That's a delusion. But it is likewise delusional to think that you are so awful that God cannot forgive you. For the Word of God says, for those who repent and put their trust in Christ, he removes their sin as far as the east is from the west, and he will remember it no more. Why is it significant that the prophet would write, as far as the east is from the west? Well, my friends, you could go to the North Pole and go no further north. You could go to the South Pole and go no further south. There is an end point for the north and an end point for the south. But there is no such end point on the equator, east to west. Like a ring, it goes on forever and ever and ever. And so does the forgiveness of God. Turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. There is nothing you have done that he cannot forgive. You might think, well, how can one man, even the God man, take away the sins of so many? It is because that one man, the God man, Jesus Christ the Lord, is infinitely more valuable and more precious and more beautiful to God the Father than all of humanity put together. That is why the sacrifice of the one can cover the sin of the many. And so great is the Father's love that he would allow his one and only Son to die in the place of sinners like you and me. I am not asking you to accept Jesus today, for Jesus does not need your acceptance. You need him. I'm calling you to repent, to turn from your sin, and by faith alone, receive the greatest gift you could ever receive. Salvation by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ, alone. So please, come to your senses. Humble yourself this day. Believe what you hear today, not because it's coming from my mouth, but because it is true. For God is true, even though every man be found to be a liar. And Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. My friends, Muhammad cannot save you. Muhammad is dead. Buddha cannot save you. Buddha is dead. The false god you may have created in your imagination that you're comfortable with cannot save you because it does not exist. The only God who can save you is the only God who is alive, who shed his innocent blood on the cross and forever defeated sin and death when he rose from the grave. Turn to Christ and live. Turn to Christ and live. Thank you for listening.